Corinthians chapter 9. As you're visiting with us for the very first time, we're teaching through this epistle on Sunday mornings. Remember that Paul, when we started in chapter 8 last Sunday, Paul is, like I told you, he's going to devote three chapters now to the question of the letter that they sent unto Paul, which we do not have, and they asking him about things that were sacrificed to idols. So chapter 8, 9, 10, all the way to chapter 11, verse 1, Paul is now responding to this question. Remember that the problem in Corinth at this time, I mean, the many problems, they were divided, they were suing one another, they were had horrible sexual immorality, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, abusing the gifts of the Spirit, questioning the resurrection, the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had doubts about that. But here in this chapter, the knowledgeable believers realize that, an idol was nothing. And there in Corinth, all the meats, everything, 90%, 99%, everything was, the meats were given or devoted to the, offered to the sacrifices to idols. And then they were sold in the marketplace or whatnot. And then when the person went to buy that and so forth, the believer, he was worried about it, especially if he was a weak believer. And he wasn't knowledgeable. In fact, he couldn't eat that meat because it violated his conscience. But the older believers were, hey, there's nothing to it, man. I'm going to eat that T-bone steak, whether you like it or not. And that, Paul said, don't do that. Don't harm don't harm the little believers. Amen? They have to mature. They have to grow up. That's why Paul said in chapter 8, verse 9, he said this, beware lest your liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. In other words, eating meat sacrificed to idols in front of those who are weak. He goes on to say in verse 12 that when you sin against your brethren and you wound their weak conscience in 1 Corinthians 8:12, you sin against Christ. Boy, it's a terrible thing for you, for me, or anyone, which we pray we never do, is to cause our brother, our sister to stumble. It says when we do, it's more than just a sin. It is a sin against our Savior. He feels those blows. We should never, never do that. Now, let's not make a mistake this morning that many do. What I mean by that is that it seems like when you leave the few verses in chapter 8, all of a sudden you have a feeling that Paul is starting a brand new topic in chapter 9. That's not the case at all. He's carrying on the same theme, but he's going to do something. We're talking about liberty, Christian liberty, what we should do or not do in front of another believer. Some of you have liberty to do this, and Paul says, you know what, if you do that in front of another person, another believer, you're going to cause that person to stumble. He said, keep it to yourself, amen? And so now Paul is going to use an illustration, an example. He's going to take us and use his own person, if you will. Now listen carefully. These 27 verses are very, they're emotional for me. They're deep. What you don't see is Paul the Apostle. I mean, here is a man, a great man of God, who loves Jesus with all of his heart. You don't see him in Ephesus with that pen or perhaps a candlelight and pen, and he's writing this letter to them in response to the questions that this divided church has asked him. And Paul uses himself now about his own rights, comparing them with their rights. And when he does, it's filled with emotion, although the pages don't render that emotion to us. So as we look this morning at these 14 questions that Paul is going to ask the Corinthian church, we want to talk about where Paul said, I have used none of these things, meaning I've used none of my rights, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, are you not the evidence that God called me, that I'm an apostle? He says, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you, speaking to the church at Corinth, for to you, you are the seal, you're the certificate, you're the proof, if you will, of my apostleship in the Lord. Remember earlier where Paul says, you know, I planted, he planted the church at Corinth. He was there for 18 months. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. So Paul's four questions as we begin our study this morning, they're all rhetorical. The answer is, of course you know I'm an apostle. Of course you know that I have rights. I'm a Christian just like you are a Christian. In other words, the church at Corinth, they knew these things. Only others that were actually testing Paul, but not everyone at Corinth. He says, listen, I have all these rights, the same rights that you have, even more, actually, Paul could have said. He said, but you know what? He said, I am not exercising all my rights. And he's saying to the church at Corinth, and you got a problem, because the majority of you are exercising your liberties in Christ, and you're causing your brother and your sister to stumble. That's something that you should never, ever do. And he says, my defense to those who examine me, or my answer to those that are sitting in judgment of me, is this. Do we have no liberty, no freedom, no right, no authority, that's what that word means, to eat and drink? Isn't that a strange way to start out? In other words, Paul, eat and drink what? Well, obviously, he's talking about the first thing would be, can I not go into the marketplace and buy meat? I mean, if it's been sacrificed to an idol, I'm not going to ask about it. I just want to eat. I'm hungry. Do I not have the right to go do that? We know that there's only one God. There's no such thing as an idol. And he goes through all that talk. We understand that. But there is a limit, Paul says, to my liberty. And that liberty is verse 13 in chapter 8, where he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. See, he had a limit to his liberty. He says, if that offends my little brother or my little sister, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that at all. And that doesn't mean, loved one, about the meat here, except I'm never going to eat meat again. That doesn't mean that he's a vegetarian, okay? I've heard that. I'm going, where'd you get that? That's not what that's talking about. No. You know, look at here again. It says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? What is he talking about? Yes, about meat sacrificed to idols, but also at the expense of the church. That's what he's speaking of here, about the rights that he has. Watch this one. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, meaning on his missionary journeys, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, the half-brothers of the Lord, you know, James, Joseph, Judas, Simeon, and Cephas. Now, that's Peter. Now, listen very carefully. I'm not beating up any people in the words I'm about to express. I'm talking about a theology, okay? Now, if Peter, was he married? Yes, he was married. Mark, what was it? Mark 1:30, Jesus goes into the house of Peter. His wife lays sick with fever, and he lays hands upon her and heals her. Now, so we know that Peter had a wife. Now, it's claimed that the Pope, you know, Peter was the first Pope. If he was the first Pope, but if he was, he was a married Pope. Okay? Now, not only that, some theologies teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Now, I'm not here to make anyone mad, but the fact is, if she was a perpetual virgin, she had a lot of kids, okay? You can email me with your anger later. Now, because I love you. But this is not what I'm talking about this morning. Here's the deal. Listen to, you don't see the emotion in Paul in this writing. And I understand it. He says, do I not have the right to have someone love me? Do I not have the right to have a woman that's married to me lay beside me at night? The Bible says, you know, how can you stay warm unless you have two together? He says, is it wrong for me to fall in love? Is it wrong to me to have someone that's with me, a helper? Someone to support me as I go all over this continent sharing Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying. He was saying, listen, you know, is it wrong? Do I not have the right to have, you have a home? Can I have a home? Are you following me? Man, listen, this is Paul. He's saying, okay, you know, many of you guys, you said, oh, well, I'm a Peter. Well, Peter has a wife. Even Jesus' brothers, come on, they're all married. They all have wives. And Paul is challenging them to help them grow up because, see, they were really into their Christian liberties at the expense of others and hurting them. He says, don't I have the right to celebrate the joy of Christian marriage? You ever think that Paul is lonely? Come on. Paul's just like you and me. Do you know what it's like to be out on the mission field all by yourself? To be in another country all by yourself? Do you know how your prayer life deepens when that happens? Do you know how lonely you feel when you're, you know, you go from room to room and they put you in places and there's, listen, I've been there, done that, know that. It's hard. And there's a loneliness that comes over you and you just, you want your wife. You don't want to be alone. That's not what Paul was saying. We could bring it up to today and say, well, do we not have a right to send our kids to college? You do. You see what I'm getting at? So Paul, he is really, even though it's not expressed in these words, meaning on the page, the emotion is not jumping out at you. I want it to jump out at you because that's exactly what Paul is saying. And then he goes and he says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? In other words, are we the only people in Christendom that no one's going to support, that we're working day and night? He's saying, are we not entitled as ministers of Christ to financial support like all the other ministers? And you know, I know you guys think, Paul's probably, I'm adding to Scripture, that I'm just adding. That doesn't mean I'm adding to God's Word. I'm joking right now. You got that? Okay. May I add? If I was Paul, and I would say, I know that you think that I only work on Sundays and I play golf the rest of the week. But that ain't the case. Do you understand? No, Paul is saying, listen, Paul, did he labor? He was a tent maker. He labored as a tent maker. Not only did he support himself, he supported all those who traveled with him. The church at Corinth, they didn't do that at all. He's saying, listen, don't I have the right to rest sometimes? That's why in verse 15, when we get there, he's going to say, listen, but you know what? I've used none of my rights. I've used absolutely none of these things. And he says, who goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard, doesn't eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of milk of the flock? We know the answer. No one. Listen, if you go into the military today, if you're a soldier, do you pay your own rent? No, they pay you, right? They give you a billets to eat in. You get three meals a day, okay? If you want to call them meals. Now, no, you don't go, okay, I'm a soldier by day, but I have a night job at 7-Eleven so I can buy my weapons. No, you don't do that. He says, if you're a farmer, do you go out, okay, there's the land, I'm going to clear the stone, I'm going to plow the ground, I'm going to sow the seed, I'm going to bring in the harvest, but I can't share in any of it. You can have it, go ahead and eat it in front of me, starve me to death. Do you understand how Paul's just pouring out his heart? He's saying, you know what, if you have there, if I'm a shepherd, I'm taking care of all these sheep, the goats, they produce a little milk. You think I can have a drink of it? See, that's what Paul, he's given all these examples. And look what he does now in verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man? Another question from Paul. In other words, is this just a human point of view only? Now, it's not, but look what he does. Or does not the law say the exact same thing also? Watch this. For it is written in the law of Moses, that's Deuteronomy 25:4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn. Now, look at this next question. Is it oxen God is concerned about? That's a very important question, loved one. Now, is God concerned about animals? Of course he is. He cares. The Bible says he cares for every living thing. But right here, this verse was, I don't want to blow you away, but this verse wasn't written to oxen. They can't read. Amen? Do you all know that? Okay, I just want to make sure. I don't want to blow you away here. So, but listen, if you go back and study the Old Covenant, for a Jew to muzzle his ox, it treads out the corn, whatever, and not allow him to eat, the law says he is to be scourged. That's very important. Now listen, he goes on, and watch this, or does he say it altogether for our sakes, or for our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he who plows, well, he should plow in hope. In other words, hope to get something. And he who threshes, meaning in the wheat there, he says, should do it in hope and be a partaker or share in this hope as well. So Paul says, he says, guys, to the church at Corinth, talking about rights, the rights that you're, you know, so involved with. He says, if God wants the farmer to take care of his oxen, how much more does God want you to take care of the ministers of the gospel? See, that's what Paul is saying. God says, don't muzzle that poor ox who plowed the field and does all those things. Let him eat. And then what is Paul saying? He's saying, don't muzzle out those who labor in full-time ministry. Don't starve the missionaries. Don't starve the pastors, the evangelists, whatever God's called them to be. You know, listen, the church past and the church present, they're you know, it's so true. I've been in it 35 years. I know. The church is notorious for starving their pastors. Do you know that? Oh, thank you. They all have committees. We're going to keep that pastor humble. You know, I loved old J. Vernon McGee. Let me just read what he said. He said, I heard a story about a preacher in Kentucky who drove a very fine, beautiful horse. But the preacher himself was a very skinny fellow. And one day, one of his church officers asked the question, which had been a matter of discussion for a long time. He says, how is it, preacher, that your horse is so fine looking and you are such a skinny fellow? Well, the preacher answered and said, well, I'll tell you. I feed my horse, and you are the ones who feed me. There's only one J. Vernon McGee. We're going to meet him in heaven. You know, listen, I'm so thankful that that's not the case at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. May I tell you that I'm a very well-fed oxen, okay? And I appreciate that. You guys are awesome. Now, let's look at verse 11. Paul says, he goes on now, he says, listen, if we have sown spiritual things for you, now spiritual things are always eternal things. He says, is it a great thing or is it too much if we reap your material things? Now, spiritual things, eternal, material things are temporary. Who's getting the best deal in Corinth? Yeah, they are, aren't they? Absolutely. So the answer here is he and all the ministers, whoever they are, need to be supported. So if the ministers there, Paul says, if they sow spiritual blessings to you, it's not wrong at all. They have the right to receive material blessings. Now listen, that's not man's method. That's God's way. Okay? In other words, if you're being spiritually fed here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, do you go and pay for it at another place? No. I mean, if you eat at Luby's, God forbid, but if you do, if you eat at Luby's, do you then leave Luby's and run down to the Hofbrau and pay for what you ate there? No. I'm just glad you understand that. No, listen, that's not what we do. He says, if others, meaning like maybe Peter or Apollos or whoever, if others are partakers or literally share in the joy of this right, this right that we have as Christians in this financial support is what he's saying, over you, are we not even more? I mean, Paul can say, listen, I planted the church at Corinth. Nevertheless, watch what he says. We've not used this liberty. We've not used this right, but we endure all things. And here's the reason, lest we hinder, cut off, that word means hinder. It means to cut a trench where they can't get across. Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. You see that word, that verb there, it's endure. That word literally means, the primary meaning there, is keeping silent and doing so because, well, or out of the love of other people. Here, meaning the believers in Corinth. So Paul, do you know that Paul never complained? I've complained. As a matter of fact, you know, I was praying in my prayer time this morning. I said, Lord, I'm complaining more in my old days than I did when I was younger. Do old people just get cantankerous? Or do we just turn? I mean, when you get old, like all of a sudden you turn into a bunch of complainers? Ah, those kids, the way they drive, look at that, you know. Who moved in next door? Look at those. You know I'm teasing you, right? I'm not. You know, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be, you know, a complaining old man. Paul said, he never complained. He didn't. He had a love like no other. I tell you, he would do nothing to hinder, to cut off the gospel, the good news, getting it to anyone. That was his primary desire. He would do absolutely nothing to cause a brother to stumble. He wouldn't do it. Paul labored in Corinth, remember Acts chapter 18, 1.5 years. And he supported himself. Again, tent maker. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians 11:8? Paul says, I robbed other churches so I could minister to you. Isn't that amazing? I didn't charge you not a penny that you ever gave me. He says, now look at verse 13. He's rebuking them here. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things, the sacred things, in other words, eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake or have a share in of the offerings at the altar? First, he uses an Old Testament example. In other words, the Levites and the priests, they were allowed to eat part of the sacrifices, and they were also to receive tithes were given unto the priests as well and the Levites. Now watch. Even so, the Lord has what? Commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. The Lord said in Matthew 10:10, he said this, he said, a worker is worthy of his hire, or literally, worker is worthy of his pay. So the Lord commands people, the church, to support those who devote their lives to full-time ministry. But I want you to notice something, it's very important. It's ministry first, it's not support first. And boy, today it's been reversed for some reason. People want, I'm in the ministry, but I want you to support me before I go into the ministry. No. That's not the way it works. You go into the ministry because you don't have anything to support unless you're in the ministry. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, in these verses from 4 to 14, Paul the apostle has spoken about his liberty in Christ. He says, listen, I have the right to do all of these things, but I don't. But when we get to this verse here, verse 15, it to me is one of the most moving verses, well, really, in 1 Corinthians. Like I said, it doesn't jump off the page unless you can read it in the background that it was written from the original languages. Let's read it, let me read it. But Paul says, but I've used none of these things. I've used none of my rights. Nor have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. I'm not begging for your support. I'm not even hinting that you support me. He said, that's not my purpose. He says, for it would be better for me to what? It'd be better for me to die that anyone should make my boasting void. Now, let's clear something up right now. Paul is not talking about I'm proud of what I'm doing. He said, if he's going to boast, I'm going to boast in the cross back in chapter 1 and 2. And he also said in chapter 1, verse 31, he said, he who glories, he who boasts, or he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's what Paul was doing. But did you catch what Paul said? He said, I've used none of these things. You guys have all these rights and they're hurting other people, your brothers and sisters. I don't do that. I have all these rights that I could claim because I am an apostle. I'm of Christ Jesus. I've seen him three times, he could have said. I planted your church. All those things. Matter of fact, he could have said, you know what? One of the times that the Lord appeared to me, it was because of you, the church at Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, he said, there I was. I've been beaten so much. I've been imprisoned so much. I was tired. I was worn out. And the Lord appeared to me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. He said, don't be afraid. No one's going to hurt you in this city. No one's going to beat you up anymore, Paul. Stay here, for I have many people in this city. Paul could have laid it all out to them just like that. And Paul did. He stayed there longer than any other place, a year and a half, preaching the love of God, the love of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the good news. Paul said, I didn't do any of those things. I didn't ask for any of my rights. I waived all of my rights. You know why he did it? Because Paul said, you know what, you're in trouble, and I'm going to be an example unto you. I'm going to be a living example unto you. That's why when we get to the end in chapter 11, verse 1 of this three chapters, if you will, about what Paul's discussing, he says, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. He wasn't saying to look at me as the example. He was saying to look at Christ in me as the example. Amen? The same thing for us, Ephesians 5:1, that we should be imitators of God as dear children walking in love one toward another. Amen? That's what we're to do. You know, and that's what Paul was saying. Paul would do absolutely nothing, even though it was lawful, if it would cause his brother or his sister to stumble. He would not do it. Matter of fact, listen now. You know what I love about Paul? He said this. He said, I would rather drop dead. I would rather die. I would rather you bury me. I tell you, than to have anyone think that I would preach God's word for the sake of money. Paul was a great man. You know, Christian, let me ask you a question. How do you read verse 15? How do you read it in your heart and so forth? Let me give you another translation, the New Living Translation, where it says this. Paul says, I would rather die. The King James Version renders the text that I just read from. It makes it very smooth reading, but it does not in any way convey Paul's emotion. And sometimes, you know, the emotion doesn't jump off the page because of the way they've translated the languages. You know, when you really read that in the original language, you know what Paul does? I see him. I see him in Ephesus. I see the letter that they have written to him. I see him. I just see him there. I don't know if it's in a dark room with a candle. I don't know, but he's pen in hand and he's writing this. I think his heart is literally broken. And the reason I say that, because in the Greek, in the original language, you know what happens there in this text right there in verse 15? He actually breaks off. He stops. He doesn't finish his thought right in the middle of a sentence. And the reason that he does that is because he is so filled with emotion in his heart. I mean, Paul is a great man of God. And you know why this emotion? Look what he said. He says, For if I preach the good news, the gospel, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose again on the third day. Jesus ascended into heaven. Now when we believe in him, all of our sins are as far as the east is from the west, and we have been declared righteous by God, and heaven is our home. Amen? He preached the good news. He said, for if I preach that good news, I have nothing to brag about. I can't claim any glory for it. Why? Watch this now. For necessity is laid upon me. I'm under the compulsion from God Almighty to fulfill my calling. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the good news, the gospel. Whether I'm supported or whether I'm not supported, I have to do what God's called me to do. You know, I told the early service, I said, I understand that. And I think those who are in ministry, truly, who are called to full-time, they understand that too. You know, when Rebecca and I stepped out into ministry, you know, 35 years ago, loved one, listen, you know, it didn't even occur to me how we were going to live. You know what I mean? You know what my main worry was? It wasn't somebody's going to support me or what am I going to do? It was that I said, Lord, why would you even want to send me to do anything? I'm going to fail you. I'm going to let you down. I don't know what to do. I have no clue. Now God said, thank goodness. He's looking for people who don't know anything, okay? And then 13 years, 8 of them at this church, that I labored without support from the church. Not that I'm patting myself, I'm not doing that. I'm just showing you something. And I never thought about it. And God, do you know what God did? Even I was working full time, as you know, and here full time. And then, you know, God raised up people outside of Calvary Chapel for those 8 years. To help make sure financially that my family didn't have any needs. Can you believe that? Isn't that how God works? I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. I understand this. And here was the same thing that every person that should feel is like Paul. See, he had an urgency. He had it in his heart, in his spirit. He said, oh gosh, I've got to tell everyone about Jesus. I've got to tell everyone about the man, the risen Lord that I met on the Damascus Road. I've been entrusted with something. I've got to tell everyone. Listen, you know what? That's what it's like for us as well. Jesus laid the gospel upon Paul, and he's laid it upon us. We have a duty. We have an obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we're fishers of men, amen? We've been sent into the world. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth, loved one. Listen, the Bible says that every believer, if you name the name of the Lord and you are saved, you are right now an ambassador for Christ. You're his representative. You're to go and tell everyone about Jesus. Listen, you know, it's vital for every church. And this church, I'm so thankful that you do these things. You know, it's vital for every church to support the ministers at work, yes. But also the missions and the outreaches. And for example, the Halton Christian School that's coming. Well, this time next year, it'll be in operation. Reaching out and training young minds and loving them and showing Christ to them. Amen. See, that's what it's about. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and following. Loved one, listen. The great commandment has never changed. It's a command from the Lord. What a great promise. And hey, you go, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. Aren't you glad that this church here, that this you are a mission-minded church? That you care about the lost, that you care about our work in Mexico, the children that are there. You're givers to that. I'm thankful for you. Steve and Carol, the directors of it, they're thankful for you. Listen, you should have the entire prayer team, even now, on your prayer list, and you pray for their safety even now before they ever hit Camargo. Amen? Now, Paul says, for if I do this willingly, in other words, of my own initiative, I have a reward. In other words, I would deserve a payment. But watch what he does. But if against my will, and Paul is saying, and I don't have a choice about it, and here's why, I have been, past tense, entrusted with a stewardship. That stewardship, of course, what he's been entrusted with is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. He says, what is my reward then? In other words, what kind of pay am I going to get? Well, that when I preach the good news, I may present the gospel of Christ, how? Without charge. In other words, free of charge. Why? That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. In other words, I'm not going to demand my rights. I'm not ever going to demand my rights. Paul says, you know what my reward is? I get to preach the gospel whether I'm supported or whether I am not supported. Amen? That's what he was saying. He had every right to their financial support, but the fact of the matter is he had liberty also not to accept it. I love Paul. Paul the Apostle to me is, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's none like him. But I'll tell you, out of everyone in the Bible, I find no better man than Paul the Apostle in the entire New Testament. He is a treasure for a man to say, like he did, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Think of that. What do you say? For you to live is what? Paul said, for me to live. My whole life, all that I do, my life is narrowed down to one thing and one desire only. I only desire to live for Jesus Christ, and to die is gain. Paul the Apostle, the great man of God. Why did Paul waive all his God-given liberties and his rights? Let's look at his own words, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, in other words, I'm a slave to no man, I have made myself, in other words, of his own volition, I've made myself a servant or a slave to all. In other words, I put myself into slavery, and look why, that I might win the more. My Lord, what kind of man is that? Proverbs 11:30 says, he who winneth souls is wise. And that's exactly Paul. He says, I have made that I might win. Augustine said this. He said, man is most free when controlled by God alone. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul was willing to do absolutely anything, give up any kind of right, God-given right even, that he might win others to Jesus Christ. May we have that same mindset. Amen. No matter what it takes, let's get people, let's win them to Christ. Now look at what he says in verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, the reason, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without the law, meaning the Gentiles, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. In other words, I am free from all men, but I'm not free from God's word. Amen? In other words, the law of Christ is the law of love. Love works no harm toward his neighbor. Love fulfills the law. And so he goes on and he says, that I might win those without law. To the weak, those who were, you know, they can't, they were tormented to even think about eating a piece of meat that was sacrificed to an idol. He says, to the weak, I became as weak. Why? That I might win the weak. I love this. I have become all things to all men. And here's the reason. That I might, by all means, save some. All things to all men. Loved one, listen. This in no way implies that Paul says, okay, I'm going to meet with this group, so I'm going to have to water down the gospel, the good news, just a little bit. No. Or I'm going to meet with this group over here, so I better compromise a little. No. Paul never, ever, ever did those things. Loved one, this is a model for every one of us to win the lost. You know what I love about Paul? Paul was a bridge builder, wasn't he? He wasn't a wall builder. You know what I mean? He was a stepping stone for people. He wasn't a stumbling stone. Paul would do absolutely nothing to harm a believer. I think today that many Christians, they're in their own little watertight circle. Here we are. We're all believers. We all say the same thing, act the same way, and praise God for it. But you know what? There's a million people out there going to hell. And the only way they're ever going to be saved is you. There's not another way. God uses his church to go into all the world. And that's what Paul did. And you know why he did this? Look at verse 23. Now this I do, or the reason I'm doing all of this is for the good news sake, for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Verse 24, look how it's done. Do you not know that those who run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize. Now look what he says to the believer. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, make the prize yours. Paul goes, the Corinthians were very familiar with Paul just said. The Greek games or the Olympiad and all the rest of that stuff, they were very familiar with all those things. And so they knew that if you're going to be in the Olympics, and especially the running, you would run. But, you know, everybody was running, but the fact is only one was going to get the prize. Only one is going to get the reward. Now, the Christian, loved one, we don't run because in order to get saved. We're already saved, amen? We don't run to win heaven. No, heaven is already our home. You know, the Bible is very clear, you know, that we're looking for a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness from God. No, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, watch the they and the we. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. He says, you know, they're temperate in all things. That means, literally, they exercise self-control. If you're going to run in the Olympics, do you have to, certain things you would have to do? Thank you. Four of you realize that. No. Would you have to eat right? Yes. Exercise right? Yes. Yes. Would you? Listen, would you have to work out? Yes. Boy, man, it's terrible, all the stuff you have to do. Listen, what is Paul saying? He's saying, you know what? You have to give up your rights. Can you not give up just a few of them for your brothers and sisters in Corinth? Would you stop causing them to stumble? That's what Paul, because we're all running a race. He said, listen, we must be temperate in all things, exercising that self-control. He says, and they, listen, he said, and they give up, meaning the lost, he's not talking to us yet. He said, they give up everything for an for a crown that's perishing. It's a perishable crown just for a trophy. They do all that hard work. They exercise all that self-control. They get all of those, the training, you know, 10 months of intense training for 10 minutes of glory. There it is. Now you've won. Here's the prize. They give you that little garland wreath, you know, and they put it on your head, and 10 hours later, it's wilted and fading and dying. You did all of that just for something that would perish. In verse 24, Paul opens and he says this, do you not know? Loved one, that was a rebuke to the church at Corinth, but it's also a warning and a rebuke to the 21st century church today. He's saying, listen, if you're going to win, there are certain things that you have to restrict in your liberty. You have to give up some rights. It's not going to be enough for us just to eat this, do this, don't eat that. You got to put your whole heart into it, he says. Listen, the church cannot be full of half-hearted, out-of-shape Christians who absolutely do nothing to win the lost. That's what Paul is saying. You know what? I know that you haven't forgotten that all of us that love the Lord Jesus Christ, are we running a race? Oh, loved one, of course we are. You know, not to, again, to be saved or to win heaven. Heaven is already home. We're already saved. But we're running that race, loved one, for that imperishable crown, and that crown is the reward. In other words, whatever we're going to receive from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, the place where we're not judged for our sins are paid for. It's the place of rewards. And the only way that we, the church today and then, can run this race, we must exercise self-control, and we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as it says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's how we run that race. And he says, therefore, thus I run, not with uncertainty, thus I fight. So he says, I run and I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, punching the air. He's literally like a shadow boxer, okay? No, listen, to win souls, it's a battle. We engage in a battle. Paul says, I know where I'm going. I've set my eye on the finish line, man. I see it. He says, I'm not running with uncertainty, and neither are we. We're not as well. But look what he does. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. What a strange thing to say. I discipline my body. I make my body behave. Now, how do we, loved one, how do we make our body behave? Remember? You know, we're born from above, amen? This old flesh, you can't trust the flesh, meaning the old Adam, the old Adamic nature, the old fallen nature, who still wants control of your life. Man, I tell you, I'm afraid of the flesh. I don't trust the flesh. Do you trust the flesh? No, listen, it'll get you in trouble every time. Man, no, what do we do? It says in Romans 8:13, it says, but by the Spirit, the power of another, not our power, but by the grace of God, the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. You see, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying right there. You have to discipline your body. And if you don't do that, look what he says. If I don't do it, you don't do it, lest when I've preached to others, meaning the good news, I myself should become what? Whoa, what a word, disqualified. I failed. I didn't stand the test. Again, not salvation, but talking about the rewards, the crown from the Lord at the Bema seat of Christ. Listen, our bodies must be made and can be made to serve our one master, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 19 through 20, what it said, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy of Holies, the very naos of God, and that you do not belong to yourself and your purchased possession? In other words, that your body belongs to the Lord, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. We have to have only one master running us, loved one. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I mean, listen, can you imagine? What a horrible thought. Can you imagine here you are running the race, but you kind of messed up or quit, I don't know, and all of a sudden there you are, you run, you're home now, you're in heaven, and you stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, and like if I'm there and it goes, hey, Bill, oh, man, I had a crown for you. Why did you stop running? Why did you quit? What caused you to stop? Remember what Paul said upon his death, the great, great epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith, kept the faith. I have finished the race. And now laid up before me is that crown of righteousness that the Lord Jesus will give me in that day. Now listen, we can't stop fighting. It's a good fight. It's not a bad fight. We keep the faith. We keep running. See, there's only one way to run. And that is sometimes, you know what? We have to say, okay, I have the right to do this, but I'm not going to do it because it's going to offend my brother or it's going to offend my sister. I'm not going to do that at all. You know, for a Christian to stop running the race, I want you to listen very carefully. You remember that the Lord, there in the book of Revelation, he penned seven letters to the seven churches. And in one of the churches, he wrote in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, behold, I'm coming quickly. You know what? He is. Now that word means, quickly means suddenly, unexpectedly. He's not going to send us a postcard. I'm coming. Do you understand? It means without announcement. He may come tonight. He may come before you get to Luby's. Do you understand? You don't know. Jesus said, I'm coming in an hour that you know not of. I'm coming on a day you don't know anything about. He says, therefore, be ready. Be ready. Be watching. That's what we meaning. Be expectant. Today may be the day that we go home. But until we go home, we have to keep running that race. Jesus said in Revelation 3:11, behold, I am coming quickly. Now listen to what he says. Hold fast. Hold tightly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. To hold something tightly, that means to, man, you got it. It means it's precious to you. The word of God has been entrusted to us, the good news. Amen? Hold it tightly. You've been entrusted with it just like Paul. Tell others about Jesus Christ, his love, and how their sins can be forgiven and hell will never be their home. Oh, listen, that's what we're to do. You know, someone wants to take our crown, loved one. Not talking about heaven, not talking about our salvation. See, we have the only truth that sets a person free. We have the only truth that'll translate a man out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have the only word that when declared and believed upon in the heart by man or woman, that God in heaven says, you believed in my son who paid all of your sin debt upon the cross. I now declare you judicially legal, righteous before me, just as if you'd never sinned, because Jesus paid all of your sin. Now I see you in my son. And when I see you in my son, I see you without sin. I see you as if you've never broken the law. I see you with his perfect standing. That's what a Christian is. That's what we hold in our hand. That's the word of God. Paul says, I'm running a race and you're running a race. I am running it. I don't want to be disqualified. You know the word disqualified? You know what it denotes? It means I failed the test. I'm saved. Heaven's home. Yet I fail the test. Now listen to me, believer. There are more things today than ever before to trip you up. There are things waiting for you. Waiting for you to stop you from running. Hoping to stop you. Oh, they're subtle. They're quiet. but they're waiting for you. You have to walk in the Spirit as I have to walk in the Spirit. You have to let the Lord establish our steps. There are things waiting. We cannot be a people that's deceived. You know, I don't want to ever be disqualified. I'm not be disqualified from heaven. But why would I want to miss what God says? What kind of reward are we going to get? I mean, it's not my idea. It's God's idea to give rewards. Can you believe that? I mean, he's going to say, yeah, run for me. Work for me. I love you. I've saved you, died for you. All those things, that you're under grace. But I have something for you. When you see me, I have something, a crown, whatever it might be. Yes, we're going to lay our crowns at his feet. But boy, we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Listen, someone put it like this. He said, to demand your rights, your Christian liberties. I can do this. I don't care if it harms my brother or my sister. It doesn't matter. To demand your rights is to condemn yourself to emotional poverty because that is all you will get. Just your rights. What a sad way to live. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word that penetrates our hearts, that's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, that we're running that race. We're not going to be disqualified. We're not going to be tripped up. And we're not going to trip up others. We want to drag everybody to heaven with us. The ones that are running a slow race, we're going to come alongside, Father, and say, that's okay, I'll run slow with you. But I want you to get there. Even if I have to deny some of my freedoms and some of my liberties, I'll slow down. I'll even carry you if I have to. But I will not leave you behind. You know, this morning as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, I bid you, if you don't know Christ, that you would run to him now. Because time is short. Life is short. It's just for a season, and then you're gone. We're just a vapor. If you're here this morning, and every believer is praying, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, I'm not saying, are you a Baptist? Are you a Calvary Chapel? I'm not saying that at all. I'm asking you, is Jesus your Lord? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life, to come and live in your heart, to have a living relationship with him? If you haven't, he loves you. He wants you. I want you. I want you to come to him. You say, Bill, how do I do that? You just lift your hand high. You don't have to come down here. Just lift it up and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus. I see that hand. God bless you. I lift that hand. Anyone else, say, Bill, I want Christ as my Lord. I want my sins forgiven, washed away for eternity. Last call. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. Put your hand straight up. Put it right back down. Those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Father, I come to you today because I just heard the good news. You sent your Son into this world to die for me. I'm so thankful, Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father, if I would believe this, you would save me. I believe. Jesus be my Lord. Save me now. I am saved. In Jesus' name. Father, I'm so thankful that today you brought people into the kingdom in both services. Oh, how we celebrate your presence, knowing how much you care for us, how much you love us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ones that just came into the kingdom, the ones that were just sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, we are indeed grateful. We ask all of this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? God is good, isn't he? You who lifted your hands, listen carefully. We're going to close out with a song. And when the song is over, if you'll come forward, there'll be people here at the front. They have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. It's free, man. They just want to give it to you. And read that book today. It's a small book, but read it. It's vital that you do. If you are listening on, if you came to the Lord and you're listening live right now, if you will email me at info@loveneverfails.com, send me your address. That booklet will be mailed out to you on Tuesday. Monday's a holiday. Be mailed out Tuesday morning to you. I'm very thankful. I pray you have a safe holiday, Labor Day weekend. I pray that you walk in his strength. He will never fail you. He will never let you down. Don't be ruled by feelings. Be ruled by the Word of God. He knows when you're hurting, and he knows when you're happy, and he's with you every step of the way. I love you with all my heart. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Let's sing to the Lord. Visitors, what do I say? You were trying to interrupt me.
No, it's not.
What do they do? See, the Holy Spirit, man, you can't leave till he's through. If you're a first-time visitor this morning, thank you for being here. In the main lobby, there's a visitor center. They have a free gift. They'd love to give it to you. I'd love to meet you as well. Now, with all that being said, let's sing to the Lord.
God is so good.